When the stars are backwards rolled, and his home I shall behold, I will walk those streets of gold, hand in hand with Jesus. What a blessing to be saved. What a blessing to know that you're headed for a better place when this life is over. I have some things today that I want to share with you that the Lord has placed upon my heart, that are very much upon my heart today. And I want to ask the church today to pray for the message. I want to ask all of you here today to give attention for a while to the word of the Lord. I want to share several verses of scripture with you here today, Lord willing. But I would like to begin with the 24th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles and read a few verses beginning with verse 22. And in this chapter, if you go back and you read the beginning of this 24th chapter of Acts, there was an orator named Tertullus, and he had informed Felix, the governor, of some things concerning the Apostle Paul. And we take up with verse 22 of Acts 24, and it says, "And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them, and when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with Drusilla, which was a Jewess," and I want you to remember this verse, "and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." And I want you to keep that in mind, that he sent for Paul. "And as he reasoned," that being Paul with Felix, "and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." I want you to keep that in mind also. Felix trembled. "And answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." So Felix had sent for Paul to hear him concerning the faith in Christ. As Paul came there and shared that with him, it's obvious to me, I don't know how else that anybody could take this, but it's obvious to me that God was dealing with this man Felix. I don't believe he was trembling. I don't think it was Paul that he was afraid of. I believe that God had touched his heart, and he saw some things in the truth and what this man was telling him, that conviction caused him to tremble. But then his response was, well, go your way. When it suits me, or when it's convenient for me, I'll call for you. And the thought that I want to share with you today that the Lord has given to me, and I just want to put this before you today in the form of a question. And that is, why do people do what people do? That's what I'd like for you to think about with me today. And especially, I mean, there's a lot of things that people do, and I certainly don't want to talk about everything that people do, but why do people do what people do when it comes to dealing with God? That's what I really want you to think about with me today. Why did Felix do this? Why did he send for Paul? Why did he hear him concerning the faith in Christ? Why, when it had affected him, as Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment, and it affected Felix to the point that he trembled, why did he respond the way that he did? Why didn't he turn to the Lord right then and there? He had been told the truth. God had affected his heart. He was trembling over it. And yet he his response was, well, just go away for now. And whenever I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. And even hoped that the situation might become lucrative to him. He even hoped that he might get money from Paul, and so he continued to send for him and to hear him. If we go to the seventh chapter of Acts, in verse 51, we find in that a statement as the deacon Stephen, one of those first seven that we read about in Acts chapter 6, when we read about Stephen standing before what actually became a very hostile crowd, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Stephen said this to those people. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Why do people do what people do? Why do we read about this statement that Stephen made to these people? Why do people resist the Holy Ghost? You know, God deals with men. God deals with people through the working of the Holy Spirit. And did you know that the Holy Spirit draws people, the Holy Spirit leads people, and that there's nothing that the Holy Spirit, whenever the Holy Spirit is leading somebody or drawing somebody or wooing someone towards Him, that there is never anything that the Holy Spirit is doing to try to do anything but good for us. He is never trying to put anything before us that will be harmful. Everything that He leads us in will be the end objective, is it? That it would be to the glory of God and to the benefit of men. Every time. And so I want you to think about that question. Why do people resist the Holy Spirit of God when He deals with them? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, this is concerning Adam and Eve after that they had become guilty of disobeying God. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." And I like to ask a question from that verse of Scripture. Why do people try to hide themselves from God? Why do people try to get away from God when God deals with them in their hearts? Why do they try to hide that away? And you know, Adam and Eve, we read about them hiding among the trees of the garden, but I think there's a lot of different ways that people try to hide. A lot of times I believe people try to hide from God by just trying to dismiss what they're feeling. trying to dismiss what God is causing them to feel and try to hide from Him in that way. So you think about that. Why do people try to hide from God? Because I assure you that there in the garden that day, that Adam and Eve were not the only ones that's ever been guilty of trying to hide from the Lord. But I'll tell you what, there's never been anybody successful. There's never been anybody that has hid themselves from God when He did not know where they were at. And there's never been anybody that has been able to successfully hide the feelings of their heart from God. You may hide things from people. You may be successful in hiding things from people. My mother told me one time that when she was a young girl and she was lost, she said she had this plan that she thought worked. She said when she would be in church service and she was lost, and the preacher would preach, and they would, people would begin to sing, and they would have an altar call. She said that she would get a songbook and she would start singing the song that they were singing as loud as she could sing, and she thought that nobody would come to her and talk to her. But I'll tell you, you know, folks, listen, whatever that you try to do, you are not going to fool God. And it won't do you any good to try to fool people, because you don't have to answer to people. So why do people try to disguise their feelings? Why do people try to hide from God? I want to share with you another verse from Acts chapter 26, verse 28, concerning a man named Agrippa. Paul also witnessed to Agrippa concerning the things of God. And in Acts 26, 28, it tells us his response. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, why? I mean, why did Agrippa take that attitude? Why, if it was, I mean, if something was happening there that was capable of almost persuading the man, why did he not allow himself to be fully persuaded? Almost being persuaded won't help anybody, will it? That won't help anybody. You know, listen, almost persuaded is synonymous with all the way lost. You don't get halfway. You're either saved or you're not saved. So when he was almost persuaded, he was still completely lost. So it didn't do any good for him to be almost persuaded. I want to share one more with you before I go any further, and that is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And I'd like for us as the people of God to think about this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Why was it necessary, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, why did He move upon the heart of the Apostle Paul when he was writing this epistle to the Ephesians, to write to Christian people and say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Why in the world? For what purpose? For what accomplishment? Why would the people of God grieve the Holy Spirit of God? And listen, if the children of God were not guilty of that, then I'm persuaded that you would have never found that verse in the Bible. If the children of God never grieved the Holy Ghost in any way, then there would have been no reason for Paul to write to the church at Ephesus not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Why do we do that? Why do we hear... why do we hear from time to time, even admitting, people admitting in testimonies that there was something that I was supposed to do. God was impressing it upon my heart to do it, and I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Oftentimes we hear the devil mentioned. You know, we go back to the third and fourth chapter of Genesis, and we read there in the third chapter about how that the devil came to Eve, and how that he lied to her, and how that the Bible talks about how that he was deceptive in his dealings with her. And we can always, we can always be assured that the devil is going to do his evil work. I think that those of you that are here today that have experienced that, which is going to be pretty much all of us, but those of us here today that are saved, we're well aware of the fact, and we've experienced this, no doubt, time and time again, whenever that the Lord speaks to you, and we know when God speaks to us, we know who it is. Even the Bible tells us that. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And God has given us within, when He saved us, I'm convinced that He gave to us the ability to know the voice of our Master when He begins to call. When the Lord speaks to me, I know who it is. Not by something I figured out in my mind, but God just has a way of letting you know that He's speaking to you, doesn't He? And so I'm sure that you've experienced that whenever the Lord does that, whenever that He speaks to you and He impresses upon your heart to do something that you have heard many times, this other voice, have you not? That you've heard this voice that's evil and this voice that is contrary to all the things that God desires, and He speaks to you as well and He says, "Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't stand up and give that testimony, or don't sing that song, or don't do whatever it is. Don't go hug that person. You might disrupt the service, or the timing might be not right, and all those things. And why is it that so many times that we would listen to the voice of the devil rather than God? I want you to think, I know that I'm throwing a lot of questions at you, but I want you to think about this. Why do people do the things that people do? I want you to look at some scripture. I want to read some more scripture found in the third chapter of John as we begin to deal with some answers concerning these questions. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's wonderful, isn't it? That God gave His Son, that God loved this world so much, that God loved lost humanity so much, that He gave His only precious begotten Son. He sent Him here into the world to suffer and to die for our sins, that we could be saved through Him. What a great blessing that is, that God has bestowed upon the human race. But we go on into verse 17, and it says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." I want you to understand something, lost friend. If you're here today, if God has brought you to the place in your life, have called you to account, and brought you to the place where you realize that you are lost and in your sins, I want you to know that you stand condemned before God right now. Right now. There is a future punishment that is coming to all those that continue in that state, but you stand condemned before God immediately, right now, condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And listen to this verse. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now I want you to think with me, those of you that attend our services here, especially at Fairview Memorial, that are lost and have not been saved, I'm sure that you have noticed that we preach a heartfelt no-so salvation. That's what we have experienced, and that's what we believe that everybody must experience in order to make it to heaven. We don't promote a salvation that men believe they're able to give. That's no good to your soul. Amen. That won't get you into heaven when this life is over. Salvation is of the Lord. And I want to tell you, I believe that in these verses of Scripture, we find something to support the great necessity of that. Because if it were left up to you, if God did not intervene, if God did not work in your heart, if there was not a supernatural power dealing with you, I promise you that on your own that you would never come to God. You wouldn't come to God on your own. Well, why not, preacher? Because it's not your nature. Listen to what Jesus said. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Why does God have to deal with us the way that he does? Why does God have to bring conviction of sin upon us? Why does God have to draw us by the Holy Spirit? Because, listen, without that, nobody would come to God, would they? Nobody. Because our nature is evil, our deeds are evil. We don't come to the light because we know in the light will be reproved, and men by nature love the darkness. Listen, it's the nature. I want you to understand this. If you're lost and without God, it is your nature to love sin. What did Paul write to the Ephesians? And you hath he quickened. In Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature righteous. No, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. If you want to see what the nature of man is, read Ephesians chapter 2. Paul made it very plain what our nature is, didn't he? You know, you've probably heard people say in reference to the creation, you've probably heard people say, well, we're all children of God. No, we're not. No, we're not. I promise you this, that you're his creation. We are all God's creation, but we are not his children until we are created in Christ Jesus. If you read Ephesians chapter 2, you'll find that to be true. And by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And, you know, that natural creation, the creation wherein God gave us our physical life, that's not what makes people children of God. It's that spiritual creation. It's being created in Christ Jesus that makes us children of God. In other words, being born again. I'm glad that I've been born again. I'm thankful that I've experienced that second birth. You know, the birth that I experienced when I came into this world, the very moment that I came into this world and breathed and took my first breath of life in this world, that very moment, I started my journey to the end of that life. And we're all going to die, aren't we? And this, and our earthly existence will come to an end. Our earthly life will come to a close. But when I experienced being born of the Spirit, God gave me eternal life. And I'll never die. That's awesome, isn't it? All right. I want to... I want to read one more place. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same? And Paul asks a question here, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Do any of you here today believe that you'll actually escape the judgment of God? He said, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Why would people despise the riches, the goodness, and the forbearance and long-suffering of God that leads them to repentance? Listen, folks, you cannot be saved unless you repent of your sins. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And God, by his goodness, he leads a lost soul to repentance. God, by his grace, enables that person to repent. We've got to have God's help in order to repent to his satisfaction. We've got to have his grace upon us to be able to do that. We've got to have God's grace upon us to be able to believe and trust in him to his satisfaction. So Paul said, do you believe that you'll escape the judgment of God, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I'm going to tell you something, lost friend. Listen, when God is dealing with your soul, that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to lead you to repentance. He wants to take you to the place where you can turn away from sin and self and turn to him with all of your heart and experience the greatest thing that man could ever know, the salvation of your soul. So why? Why are people stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears? Why do people say, or why did someone say, go thy way. Don't want to deal with it now. When I got a convenient season, I'll call for you. Why did Agrippa say, almost you persuaded me to be a Christian? Why did Adam and his wife hide themselves from God? Because, and you need to understand, if you're lost, what you're battling. Because, as sinners, that's our nature. That's our nature. As sinners, we do not have a right and a proper attitude towards God. We don't have it. As sinners, we don't have that. And I want you to understand that also that we have a great enemy in the devil, and he as a roaring lion, he goes about seeking whom he may devour, and he does not want anybody to be saved. And whenever that God is dealing with somebody in that way, you can bet that the devil will also try to impose upon that person his evil influence. Whenever God is leading one of his children to do something for him that would honor and glorify him, we can be sure that the devil doesn't want that to be done. And so he will try to influence us in the opposite direction. He'll come and talk to you, and he'll try to get you not to do what God tells you to do. But, listen, whether you're lost here today and you're in need of salvation, or whether you're saved and God is impressing something upon your heart, the bottom line is we cannot blame our failures on our nature, and we cannot blame our failures on the devil. I know that those things are, I know that we struggle with those things. I know that we fight a hard fight against the devil. I know that the devil dealt with Eve there in the garden and was deceptive towards her. But I want you to know that every time, in every situation where anybody rejects God in any way, that we ultimately do it by our own choice. Our own choice. If you go back and you read and study what happened there in the garden, I believe that you will realize that Adam came to the point where he chose within himself to disobey God. He chose it. The God that's dealing with you to seek him is much stronger and much greater than the devil. You know, I've said before in my Christian life, I'm not worried nearly as much about the devil ruining my ministry or ruining my influence, whatever influence that I would have as a Christian. I'm not nearly as worried about the devil doing that as I am doing it to myself. To myself. I'm more afraid of me than I am of anybody. Because we have choice. And sometimes, I mean, I know that, you know, we've heard this oftentimes even in the testimonies of Christians. They say, you know, maybe they come back to church in the evening and they say, well, listen, yesterday morning, or this morning rather, God was moving up on my heart and I was supposed to stand up and I was supposed to give tell my experience of salvation. But then the devil began to speak to me, and I ended up not doing that. But let me tell you something, friends. The devil's not going to answer that to that for God. For God to that, you are. We make the choice. He doesn't make us. He will try his evil influence, but he does not make us do anything. And if you pass through this life, and this is what I really wanted to tell you today, if you pass through this life and you don't find the Lord, you'll have to stand before Him and you'll have to answer to Him yourself as to why you did not believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You won't be able to summons the devil and say, Lord, you got to cut me some slack because it was his fault. Or you won't be able to say, Lord, you've got to let me in because, you see, I had this nature. No, God, when God's dealing with your heart and drawing you to Him, if you won't refuse Him, if you'll allow God to have His way, He'll overcome your nature. God can give you a new nature. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by Him, by Jesus, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Listen to this verse. This is just so plain, and it's so true for every one of us. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us. We as individuals. That's the greatest individuality that any of us have in this world, is that we are all individuals before God. We are all responsible for our own individual soul. Every one of us. We are responsible to God, ourselves, in every way that we fail Him. It doesn't matter what the obstacle is. It doesn't make any difference. Listen, if God is moving upon our heart to do something and we don't do it, it doesn't make any difference what the obstacle was, what we allowed to stop us or to hinder us. We are responsible to God to obey what He tells us to do. We're responsible. And that's exactly the way. We live in a nation today. This is one of the things that just makes me sick. We live in a nation today where more and more and more and more all the time, people do not want to take personal responsibility, do they? When something happens, I've told you this before, when you drive through the drive-up window and you order a cup of coffee, it's going to be hot, isn't it? And you drive away and you spill the coffee on yourself and you want to sue the people that served it to you. I mean, people want to blame everything on everybody but themselves. Just in the smallest matters like that. More and more all the time, people don't want to take responsibility for their own actions, for their own situations in life. But I'll tell you what, friend, you, me, every one of us, when we stand before God, we're going to take responsibility for ourselves. And He's not going to hear you try to blame things on somebody else, and God won't hear it. You're responsible. You're responsible to God to seek Him and to be saved. And if you have been saved and there's something in your life that's wrong, there's something in your life that you're doing that's against the Word and the will of God, and you're not willing to change that, you're not willing to repent of that, and you're not willing to change that and do what the Lord would have you to do, you're going to answer to God for that. I promise you, you're going to answer to the Lord for that. We will all give account of ourself unto God. I'd like for us to have a song.